When Pastor Justin suggested we do Kings this summer, I kind of got my feelings hurt because we've, like, for 13 years now, I've done Summer in the Psalms, and I was like, oh. But then he told me, and we talked what he was thinking, and then I was all in. He said, we need to embrace a biblical imagination for the kingdom over and against all of our cultural influences, all to help us be focused on loyalty to the God who's loved us for so long, especially as we're approaching this season, sometimes called an election season. So then I was all in. Y'all know me well enough that this is something I long for us not to comply or capitulate to the real cruelties of our day, to learn to love and live by God's ways in the world that seems, and I say this not in a curse word, hell-bent on dehumanizing the other. To imagine and act in alliance to the values and the loves and the beauty and the actions of the kingdom of God. So I was all in. And in his outline, when we were discussing it, this sermon was titled, or this section was titled, Good Trouble. Now, I've loved Good Trouble for a long time. This t-shirt's kind of old, but it may not surprise you that I have a t-shirt that says Good Trouble. The phrase Good Trouble, I'm not going to keep this, I'm going to button back up just in case you're wondering, was made famous by John Lewis, who was a Christian pastor and then a politician, a veteran of the civil rights movement. Martin Luther King called him the boy from Troy, Alabama. He was younger in that season of life of the civil rights movement. He was the co-founder of the Student Nonviolent Coordinating Committee. He helped organize the Freedom Rides and the March on Washington. And he got beaten and suffered a concussion at the Edmund Pettus Bridge in Selma. He met with every U.S. president since Kennedy until he died 4 years ago. It was about time I got that shirt. But most of all, he was our brother in Christ. Hear his words. Release the need to hate, to harbor division, the enticement of revenge. Release all bitterness. Hold only love, only peace in your heart, knowing that the battle of good overcoming evil is already won. Choose confrontation wisely, he says, but when it's your time, don't be afraid to stand up, and speak out. Get into trouble, good trouble, necessary. Now, young theologians, I want you to think about crowns and caves or hideouts or royalty. And if you want to, you can tally all the times I say trouble, because I'm going to say trouble a lot, like Taylor Swift. Trouble, trouble, trouble. Not the same context, but you get what I'm saying. So this passage is about good trouble. Now, here, the words of this passage, it's a little longer, but stay in it with me. It's worth the read. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over his household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord, little parentheses here. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and when Jezebel, that's Ahab's wife, cut off the prophets of the Lord, I mean, that means tried to kill them, and killed many of them, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. End of parentheses. And Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we'll find some grass and save the horses and the mules alive and not lose any of the animals. So they divided the land between them and passed through it. Ahab went one direction by himself, which means his entourage, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself with his entourage. And Obadiah was on the way, and behold, Elijah met him. You're supposed to like feel the tension of that. That's a big deal. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is it you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered, "It is I. Go tell your lord, Ahab, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me?" Quirky response. "As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my lord Ahab has not sent to seek you, Elijah. And when they would say, 'He's not here,' he would make them take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, 'Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here.' And as soon as I've gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you, I know not where. And so when I go and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. By the way, Elijah, has it not been told you that what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, 'Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he will kill me?'" And Elijah said, "The Lord of hosts lives. As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him, Ahab, today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. And then you have this little conflict, pre-conflict. And when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And Elijah answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you've abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals." May Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word. This is one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament, not because it's riveting like in an action movie. That's next week. Stay tuned. It's riveting in because it's like a peek insight into these two servants of God working seemingly in absolute opposite contexts, but for absolutely the same thing. It seems that they would be sworn enemies, it would seem, but because of God's power and his grace and what he's done in their lives, they are now co-belligerents against the same evil. Elijah is a troubler, the trouble of Israel, but in the good trouble sense, not in the way Ahab described it. He's the mouthpiece of Yahweh and screeds against all the idolatry and rejection of God's ways that were part of Ahab and Jezebel's crown. He's a prophet that gets Israel into good trouble, disrupting the social, political, religious, those are all the same thing back in the day, world. But Obadiah is a troubler too, in a more clandestine way. He's like a covert operative trying to be faithful within the belly of the beast of an utterly corrupt social, political, religious culture. He is in Ahab and Jezebel's cabinet. He's third in charge, and he's working to subvert the very thing he works for. Let me be clear from the jump. This passage and all of Scripture teaches us that good trouble is fundamental to the Christian life, both as a rabble-rouser and a company man or woman, because it assumes that every place that we go in life, There is injustice to be confronted, people to be protected and fed, and a God to be followed that is usurping everything. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to go through the story. We're going to stop off at different places for the significance of that story. And that's all we're going to do. The story, four parts. There's the sending. There's the setting. There's the sticky situation with Obadiah. And then there's this little spat at the end. Sending, setting, sticky situation, and spat. And if I say so many S words, it's just going to get real slithery soon. First, the sending. It's real simple. After 3 years, God comes to Elijah and says, I need you to go see Ahab. Show yourself. And that's when I'll send the rain back on the earth. That's when I'll relieve the famine. And the scripture just says, Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. So God's calling Elijah out of his semi-prophetic retirement or semi-retirement as a prophet to confront Ahab again, to end this drought and famine on the land. But you got to remember the first interaction with those two dudes. Elijah, this feisty prophet and protester, told Ahab and Jezebel that he was going to bring, that God was going to bring this drought and famine on the land. And God was acting in a severe mercy to get the attention of the crowd in their revolt against God's law and his love. And God had created little hideouts along the way, the caves for sure, but also whisked away to a stream. And now in Jezebel's hometown with a widow and her son. And then this, go see Ahab. Can you imagine what the risk might have been for Ahab to hear this? And when I read this, I have two parts of me. One is like, all right, Yahweh, don't make me speak up again. There's a drought in the land. I think Ahab would have gotten the point by now, right? Do you know that he's like trying to kill me? Are you trying to get me in more trouble? He has a bounty on my head. The other part of me is like, let's go. Let's take down this tyrannical system. Let's put me in, coach. Let's go get into some good trouble. The significance of this sending is important. For those of you who have the tendency of fear or risk avoidance, and when I say fear, I don't mean unhealthy fear. I just mean the angst gets up. Whether it's your personality or a protection of your life and livelihood. First, I want to say, I love you and I get you. But Jesus does call us to conflict, to good trouble, not foolish trouble, not constant trouble, not unwise trouble, but good trouble. And if your life and vocation are marked only by compliance and control or comfort, you gotta question this. It is part of the Christian life. You have to question, let's just say every 3 years, because that's in the text. Where are my loyalties? To what? And have an imagination for something different. For those of you who have a prophetic tendency, you prefer conflict and speaking truth to power. First, I love you. I know you. I am you. Remember that Elijah waited for 3 years, hanging out with a widow and child and caring for them. You, my fellow advocates and agitators, yes, activism is a fundamental way of Jesus, but so is rest and being sure that you're hearing God's words and not just your own passion. And if I can read in the text a bit, there seems to be an inner peace with Elijah before his outward focus. Scripture just says Elijah went on his way to see Ahab. So we move from the sending, which was short, to the setting. And the setting is, like I said before, it's political, relational, religious, but also environmental in this sense. And it's a setting is kind of stark. Environmentally speaking, God's caused a famine in the land as this severe mercy to wake up the crown. He made good trouble for them because they need to be freed from their perilous idolatry. Ahab concocts a plan to create the setting even further that only worsens his trouble because it didn't include his own repentance and receiving of new life. So he turns to Obadiah and says, hey, we need to do a recon mission for water or grass. If nothing else, we can save our horses and mules. But you got to understand, it's not like we understand Ahab as being an animal lover. He was not a member of PETA. Ahab is trying to protect his military forces, his greatest powers, so he can keep pursuing his enemies, which includes Elijah. So Ahab's strategy has this real clear, we're dying of famine here. Obadiah, you go one way with your people, I'll go one way with my people, so we can get water for our troubled army. But there's another trouble. And that's the relational trouble that now Obadiah is fully in, and political, and criminal. Obadiah was the overseer of the household of Jezebel and Ahab, which doesn't mean he was Mrs. Doubtfire. For those who have ears, let them hear. No, Obadiah was third in command. He's Ahab's chief of staff. He is the most trusted person under the crown. But he's also this secret operative of Yahweh, risking his own life. Verse 3 tells us of Obadiah's treason against Jezebel. She'd been killing all of God's real prophets so she could supply her own Baal-worshipping prophets. And Obadiah knew he couldn't do that. So because of his imagination of who Yahweh was and what he was doing, Obadiah hid God's faithful prophets in two caves, 50 at a piece. And he did it wisely, as an overseer would do. 50 in one, 50 in another. Just in case one got found out, 50 would still live. He was a good overseer. What is the significance of that? I want you to look at Ahab and Jezebel. Yes, they had received this severe mercy. But it was mercy. Baal worship included child sacrifice at times. They were in a deadly free fall. So the king and queen had savagely aligned in keeping with their own power, protecting their own comfort, and imagining and managing their lives for their own control. They are in bad shape, but I don't want you to just think of them as vile. They are vile, but I want us to have some humility towards them. They're also effective leaders just doing their job, keeping the grind. In one sense, they're normal leaders who are trying to influence their environments to keep going. I am not defending them. I'm not defending them at all. I want us to have humility about our own lives and vocations, our own ways of being in the world. And I'm including myself and my own vocation in this, my own denomination, our own church, our own city, our own state, our own country, our whole world. That we are often tempted sometimes to just succumb to the grind without a care for its effect. And it's easy to keep protecting your comfort, to keep managing my life around control, to keep the power I have, and it is for you too. There's not a single job that you do, a school you attend, or a life you live freed from real corruption. And we're all tempted to keep the status quo. Whether it's the market, political power, social gain. Y'all, we don't have to make decisions to follow these things, to work against God's ways. We simply just go with the flow, which is why we need this different imagination. So we're not lulled into the systems of injustice that we swim in. A fish doesn't know what water is. And we swim in some pretty unjust waters. And so we have to figure out which parts of us need to be Elijah at times and Obadiah at times. But both are working to get into some good trouble. So we got to keep our heads on a swivel. The places we can hide the prophetic truth and the people who speak it into caves and then bring them out. And it will be a risk to us, our lives and our livelihoods. And we have to be very humble that sometimes that we think we're being Elijah and Obadiah, but we might just be being Ahab and Jezebel. So we proceed with care and the wisdom from the Spirit. And the way you know it is it's without bitterness and it's full of love. Even in your protest, even in your company man place. And you also know it because it's courageous and risky and full of justice. The next part of the story is actually my favorite part of the story, and in some ways it's the most boring part of the story. It's the sticky situation that Obadiah is in. He went looking for water as a servant of the crown, totally legitimate act. And then Elijah shows up. Scripture, whenever you hear, behold, that means everybody's just to go, whoa, what happened? And Obadiah falls on his face and said, is it you, my lord? Lowercase L, Elijah? And Elijah says, yep, it's me. Tell Ahab I'm here. And that's a really sticky situation for him. Elijah has been hiding and been found very elusive to the king's armies. And Obadiah's like, you know what's going to happen to me? Especially because of all your mysterious whereabouts for the last bit. He's got a bounty on your head. If I go back and tell him you're here and God whisks you away, I'm a dead man. And then it's even better. I love this. This is such a just an emotional state for him. Have I sinned against you or God? Why are you putting my life at risk? Even more than I've already done for God. And then the other thing that happens mostly, you know we're on the same team, right? We're working on the same squad. Like, do you know that I've like been faithful for a long time since my youth? Do you know, hey, did you hear about the caves and the prophets? You know, we're together on this thing. I'm hiding the true prophets of Yahweh. How much more trouble do you want me to get in? He's saying, I'm doing the best I can. I work for a corrupt system. I get that. I know I'm compromised in it. We all are. I'm just trying to be faithful here. I know I receive benefits from my position, but I'm trying to figure out the right thing. Trying to use my power for good. And you're just trying to get me in more trouble. And Elijah responds, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. Today doesn't mean 24 hours. It means next. It's so awkward. And so much is happening off stage, which I love in a story. Elijah seemingly has listened to Obadiah, seemingly received all his fears. And because of Obadiah's response, I assume that he's looked at him knowingly with love and compassion. And then Elijah simply says, yeah, I get it, but it's time for good trouble. I know you may get in trouble. I know you may even lose your life, as may I. But this is our path. The path of good trouble. And so the scripture simply says, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. How awesome is that? Love this so much because it addresses the part that is the prophetic part against the tyrannies of our day, and it addresses the part that works within a corrupt system and all the fears that come with that and being exposed even as you work against it. Again, the scripture assumes there's a corrupt world that we both benefit from and are burdened by. And we have to count the cost of loyalty to Christ. And Obadiah's scrambling, man. He is. He's freaking out, even in his faithfulness to do what was right and good. Because he's totally vulnerable, like so many of us are, to the systems that we work in, live in. I really believe Elijah listened compassionately. But Elijah, it's not like he was this stoic who just like figured it all out. Elijah, I'm sure, he was a human, had his own doubts and fears. He just knew it was time. And this, I believe, helped Obadiah overcome his fears. But isn't that us, y'all? If we become courageous enough to see the corruption that we live and work in, that our lives and livelihoods depend on, even if we're courageous enough to fight against some of those systems, there is a time where we all go, it just seems too risky to speak up, too overwhelming. And that's when the Elijahs in us need to speak to the Obadiahs in us. And then the Obadiahs in us will be free to trust and obey. And it's hard. Because you can't assume you're not going to get in trouble, even if it's good trouble. But you can commit to the good trouble that you might face. Which brings us to the end of the passage where there's this little mini spat before the epic spat that's about to happen next week. Ahab went to meet with Elijah. He saw Elijah and he said, is it you, you troubler of Israel? I wish I could have the audio on that. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you have. You and your household before you, you and your father's house. Because you've abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. This is where you start to find the clarity between what good trouble and bad trouble is. Ahab is still obstinate, blaming Elijah for this. And Elijah, in his prophetic courage, says, it ain't me, it's you. This is on you, and it is trouble, but I'm bringing good trouble to this, and you brought the bad trouble. You are the troublemaker. What's the significance of all this? Not just this last bit, not just this last spat. If I stopped here, I believe this sermon would be useless to you. Not useless, somewhat helpful. Sure, I want to give you some good ideas about what good trouble might mean. And I want the scriptures to encourage you for our brothers in the faith in Obadiah and Elijah, and to warn us of being like Ahab and Jezebel. And I know that each one of us wants to identify with Obadiah and Elijah, even though we know we're often too much like Ahab and Jezebel. So we need more than role models for this or foils for this. We can't just get inspiration or anti-inspiration in this. We need God to intervene again in our lives, to see his beauty, to captivate our imaginations with his mercy and his love, to transform us. We need God to intervene, and the story of the scriptures says he has and is intervening. The prophets are only a foreshadowing of the one true prophet, our Lord Jesus. And through his life and his death and his words of prophecy and his resurrection, his second ascension and his second coming. We see the true prophet who raged against the machine and also served and was misunderstood in other systems. Jesus came to upend the world, make no doubt of it. As far as the curse is found in every nook and cranny of the world and our hearts. Powerfully upending the religious, political, and cultural institutions, and powerfully upending the quirkiness and cruelty of our own hearts. And because of him, not just of what he did, but who he is and his spirit sent upon us, we can lean in. We can repent, unlike Ahab. And we can come to him for mercy and grace. Because the truth is, he's the one that loves his enemies. When we've been his enemies, that is the kingdom he's bringing. Because he loves us. He died for us and he rose for us. And that's the good news, that we embrace the upending. We find forgiven. We find that we're forgiven and free to get ourselves into some good trouble. Our brother John Lewis says, forgiveness is medicine for the mind, balm for the body, and healing for the heart. And we need medicine and balm and healing. And we have it in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the good news. So get in some good trouble. Be humble when you think it's good trouble and it was really not great trouble at all. He's got us. He's transforming us. He loves us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Jesus, we thank you. Spirit, we thank you. Would you enliven us with the wisdom necessary to see the waters we swim in by your prophetic voice to us? May we listen and have the courage to follow through, knowing full well that you have us in the palm of your hands, that you love us, and that we can never be snatched away from such things, even when it's risk of our lives and livelihood. We pray in your name. Amen.